Well, good evening. Go ahead and open your Bible up to the book of Judges, chapter 4. That's where we'll be for a majority of our study this evening. Go ahead and hold your Bible open to that. We'll get to that in just a minute. I want to start off this evening by telling you how excited I am to be here this weekend. It's been a little over 3 years since I've been here. So it's been a while, and a lot has changed in my life since then. At that time, I was a single guy halfway through college. Now I've been out of school for over a year, and I'm married to someone who, as Don said, you all know well, but despite what he says, it is Elena that I'm married to. Formerly Elena Estes, now Elena Chesser. We live up in the DFW area. We have since pretty soon after we got married. We live in Corinth. Yes, that's right. We are Corinthians. And we're happy to be there. We enjoy being there. We worship with the West Main Church of Christ. We love being there. We're excited to be back here with all of you. This place holds a special place in my heart. I was here for a good time, spent good time with Don, and learned a lot, grew a lot in my walk with God, and it really helped me become the person that I am. And I have all of you to thank for that, and I'm very appreciative, and very appreciative to have the opportunity to come back and be with you this weekend. As Don said, this weekend we're talking about trust, asking ourselves the question, who do we trust? Now, trust is an interesting thing. People always say it's so hard to build trust with people, but it's so easy to tear it down. I think this could not be more true. Trust is something that we often have a hard time building and a hard time gaining with people. It's not always easy. But that being said, as humans, often we feel the need to trust in something. We want some sort of trust. I mean, we want something to trust in fully, something we can put our foundation on. We want something to help us feel secure in our lives and to help us feel comfortable. Tonight, we need to ask ourselves the question, and over the course of this weekend, who is it that we place that trust in? Or what is it that we place our trust in? And we have to ask ourselves this because the reason is that finding the correct place to place trust can be tricky. And we as Christians all know that we should be placing our trust in God, but can we all confidently say that that's always the case at all aspects of our life and at all times in our lives? I hope you can say yes, that God is your hope and your trust at all times in your life. But I think for a lot of us, and I know at times in my life, it's not easy. It's not easy to put our trust in God. It's not always that we don't know to trust God. It's not that we don't know that that's what we should be doing. It's just other things come up. Other things distract us. Other things provide us comfort, at least for a little while, and we get content with where we are. This can be a dangerous thing, especially if we let it happen without noticing that we've shifted our trust from God to other things. As I said, we're going to be in Judges chapter 4 for most of our lesson this evening. So go ahead and look at Judges chapter 4. We're going to read that in just a second. In this chapter, we see a battle taking place where we see this trust problem playing out. You have side number one, Deborah and Barak, who put their trust in God. And then on the other side, you have the army of Jabin under control of Sisera. And we're going to see that they don't put their trust in God. They put their trust in their chariots and the army that they have with them. Tonight, we're going to go through this story. And we're going to talk about the two different sides and the trust that they have in either God or their chariots. And we're going to discuss this evening the pitfalls of trusting in chariots. If you will, read with me, starting in Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, and from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Jump down to verse 10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went with him. Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots with the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, Kenite. I want us to take a few minutes and look at this story in more detail. This evening, we're going to start by laying out the battle. Let's look at the different sides of this battle in more detail. Deborah and Barak are about to lead their army into battle against Sisera and his army. Let's start with Sisera and his army. It says that they had 900 chariots. And when we say chariots, what do you often think of? I think as when we're younger, we think about chariots as these simplistic little carts with wheels pulled by horses that men rode around as means of transportation at the time. And there may have been some that were that way. But at this time in history, these chariots were actually brutal, vicious, armed war machines that were a huge advantage in battle. Let me show you this picture here. This is a modern drawing of what a chariot may have looked like. Let me describe this to you. It often had iron scythes extruding out of the wheels. These were designed to cut people down at the legs as they drove by. They could be pulled from anywhere from 2 to 10 horses at a time. These horses were often trained to trample anything in their path and not to stop for anything. The chariot itself would have at least 2, if not more, men on it. One man would have the reins in one hand and a sword in the other, ready to fight. The other would have a sword or bows and arrows. The chariot would also have more men if the size of it allowed, and many of them did. These men would also be equipped with weapons that they needed to do anything they needed. The cart would also be equipped with bags containing extra swords, arrows, extra bows and arrows, medical supplies that they could use on the fly if needed. The horses were often covered in some sort of iron or bronze plating to protect them and prevent weapons from taking them down. The cart itself, the same way, was often made of wood, covered in iron or bronze. Sisera's were covered in iron. This meant that swords and spears and arrows couldn't penetrate. Often these chariots were limited only by the endurance and the life of the men that were in control of them. The chariot was virtually unstoppable. And this army had 900 of these driving on the battlefield. And this army most likely did not stop there. Chariots at this time were usually just the front lines. It even says that there were more men following the chariots. Most of those men probably were on horses, some also on foot. carrying the same weapons that the men on the chariots did. This was a brutal and vicious army that Deborah and Barak were about to be fighting, led by these monstrous chariots. Now let's compare that to Deborah and Barak's army. Verse 10 says that they had 10,000 men, and that ends the description. 10,000 may sound like a lot, but consider this. Deborah says in chapter 5, verse 8, that due to the oppression that they were facing from King Jabin and Sisera, not a shield nor a spear was seen among Israel. These people are going into battle. They don't even have weapons. They don't have the supplies that they need. They weren't able to get them. They were ill-equipped. All odds were against Deborah and Barak in this battle, as far as earthly measures go. They were outmatched. This battle was well laid out. People looking on probably were very confident who was going to win. But it's interesting to note that both sides were confident that they were going to win. Well, let's think about us for a second. We need to recognize that we are also in a battle. We are going out every day to battle. Now, we're not fighting the same type of battle that Deborah and Barak are. We're not going to be fighting chariots coming down I-45 tomorrow when we go out. What I'm talking about is the battle between God and Satan for the hearts of men. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're the ones he's trying to devour. We're going to battle every day against Satan and the world and the tools that he uses as Satan tries to take our soul. And it's easy going into that battle to feel like we're outmatched, to feel like the odds are against us. There are many different situations where we may feel like this. For our young people, how about when we're in school? We're surrounded by friends who are not Christians, who are choosing to act in ways we know we should not be acting. They start questioning us about why we don't act the same way that they do. Why do we go to church 3 times a week? It's easy to feel outmatched when we have our friends bearing down on us with questions and pressure to be more like them or not to be the way we know we should be. And this doesn't just happen with young people, even older people out in the world at our jobs or various other places that we go. It's easy to feel like we're alone and we're outmatched against people of the world. Maybe it's not other people. What about times when we feel outmatched by the struggles of this life? These may not be necessary, may not necessarily be tangible things or people. It could be difficult times and emotional battles. Work is so busy, taking up so much of my time, causing me not to spend time with my family or my spouse. They're getting upset. On top of that, I have the kids' baseball games, piano lessons, homework to see to. My life is so difficult right now, I can't keep track of everything. It can feel difficult. We can feel outmatched. We can feel weak. Maybe we feel outmatched by the overbearing worldviews that are around us. You have states legalizing marijuana use, the country legalizing gay marriage, and who knows what else is to come. Our religious freedoms and that our Constitution claims to guarantee us are slowly becoming closer to just memories. There's terrorism and violence on the rise, groups threatening us from outside of this country. Between us and our government and the other groups, the odds don't look good. At least it's easy to feel that way. Maybe you're simply troubled. Maybe we simply find ourselves troubled by this battle between God and Satan for our souls. And this struggle that we know we're going to be facing every single day to stay strong in our walk with the Lord. Now, each one of us probably has our own struggles and difficulties that we're facing in life. And for you, you know what those are for you, just as I know what mine are. It's easy to feel outmatched. It's easy to be scared going out into the world knowing I have to live for God. And I have to represent God to those people who I know are against me. All of us are probably familiar with that feeling. And since we are, this weekend is going to be great for us because we need to talk about what it is that we place our trust in. We're going to look back to Judges 4 for a second and see the groups of people here in chapter 4. Sisera placed his trust in chariots, as we said. Sisera was confident that he was going to win this battle. Sisera had every reason to believe he was going to win this battle. As we said, by all earthly measures, this was a scary army that they were facing. He placed his trust in things that the world deemed to be the greatest. And now Deborah and Barak. Deborah said to Barak in verse 14, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Deborah and Barak were going into battle with their trust in God. They had to have known about the battle they were facing. They had to know about the army that seemed to outmatch them. But it didn't matter. Deborah actually seemed pretty confident. She said, "This is the Lord, the day that the Lord has given Sisera to us. The Lord has gone out before us and prepared the way." The point I'm trying to show to you here is you have two sides of this battle, and both of them had the same attitude. We will win because of what we have with us. For Sisera, it was his chariots and his army. For Deborah and Barak, it was God. Now I began this discussion with the point of asking what we place our trust in. And I want us to think tonight about whether we have chariots in our life. And by chariots, it can mean a lot of different things. For Deborah and Barak, or for Sisera and his army rather, the chariots are what took them from God. It's what gave them confidence besides God. It's what they put their trust in. For us, this could refer to anything that we place our trust in besides God. Here's a few examples. Maybe it's money and possessions that we feel give us security. Isn't this a pitfall for us sometimes? Our lives may get difficult and we tell ourselves, if I just had more money, if I can build my bank account big enough, I'll feel safe and I'll feel secure. And until I can do that, my life is not going to be okay. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can very easily be a chariot that we trust to give us victory. Maybe money and possessions aren't our issue. Maybe it's our jobs. Maybe I don't like the job that I'm at, and I just feel like my life can't get any better until I find the right one. Maybe I feel I'm never going to be happy until I have the right job. Maybe you've lost your job altogether, and you feel like you have nothing. And if I can find a job, then my life will be secure. Then I'll have confidence. It's my job that's going to give me success and victory. Maybe you feel your job is perfect. You love your job. You devote 100% of your time to your job. But if this causes you to neglect your relationship with God, neglect your family and other responsibilities, your job may be a chariot, something you think is going to give you security, safety. Our health could be a chariot. We get so caught up sometimes in healthy lifestyles. We focus on exercise routines and diets and taking vitamins and supplements, thinking if I can get myself to this level of health, my life will be great. That's what will give me victory. Maybe our health has left us. Maybe something has come up and I just think, now that my health is gone, what am I going to do? I've been so worried about my health for so long, I've got nothing left. Our health could be a chariot, something that we think is giving us security. Maybe we find ourselves caught up with the things of the politics and the things going on in this country right now. It's the United States. We have so many religious freedoms. We're so safe and secure here, and it's because of where we live. This country's not perfect, but there is a lot of good about it. But that doesn't mean it will always be that way. Do we ever find ourselves feeling like things can't go wrong because of the freedoms that we have here? We don't have the difficulties other people do in other countries. So because I live in the United States, I'm safe and I'm secure. Maybe you do, maybe you don't feel that way, but either way, this country could be a chariot. Something we feel is going to give us security. Now look, maybe you're not searching for money, possessions, job, peace, and things like that. Maybe you've got everything you want. Maybe you are happy every day. You have the job you want, you're supporting yourself well, you've got a family. Feel content. Nothing's going wrong for you. When this happens, we can be at danger of also putting God to the side, thinking the life that I have, the things I have here on earth, the way I'm able to live now is secure. I don't need God. Maybe it's a conscious decision or a subconscious decision, either way, but we can be content with where we are and we stray away from God. False joy and a happy life here can be a chariot if we let it. Well, I can continue listing things that could be chariots all night, because I think anything could be if we let it. But it simply just brings about the idea in our life that we're using something here on earth as means of making me feel secure. These things are making me feel like I've got what I need to be successful, to live a good life, and be victorious. Each one of us are going to have different chariots. Each one of us are going to have different things that we struggle with placing our trust too much in. It's easy for us to doubt God and place trust and priority in other things that may seem more tangible to us. But that's because we fail to recognize the protection and comfort that God has to offer His people. None of these other things are going to help us win the battle we talked about. The battle that Satan is waging against us for our souls. None of these things will bring true victory. True victory is found only in God. God has assured the victory. And it comes with trusting only in God. Let's look back to Judges chapter 4. Again, there are two sides pitted against each other. Both with the attitude of we will win because of what we have with us. For Sisera, his chariots and his army. For Deborah and Barak, God. We can see in verse 15 very quickly who was right. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. It's interesting to notice what happened here. Can be easily overlooked. It says that the Lord rooted Sisera's chariots. This brings the idea that the Lord broke, crushed, or destroyed these chariots. That's the idea that comes with rooted, or whatever it is that your version says. And Deborah tells us a little bit more in chapter 5, in verse 20 and 21. She tells us a little bit more about what happened. Deborah says in chapter 5, in verse 20, the stars fought from heaven and their courses. They fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent Kishon. It says that the torrent of Kishon swept them away. Now, when I first started studying about this, this battle, I had to look at some other books and other resources to help me understand better about what happened. So you really have to do a study of this area geographically to understand exactly what God did for these people. And I'm going to go ahead and show you a map here of the area where this battle took place. So I can kind of explain to you what may have happened during this battle. Here you have the river Kishon that Deborah is talking about coming down with this green arrow. Red arrow, this is the Jordan River. These two converge down here into this area known as Jezreel. This is where this battle is taking place, in Jezreel. At certain times of the year, when these two rivers rise and the water levels get higher, they converge in this area, and then this yellow area becomes a swampy, muddy marshland. because the waters rise. It's not all year. It's just when the waters rise. Most times of the year, it's drier, and this doesn't happen. So assuming, or since Sisera is bringing his chariots into this area, I feel like it's safe to say this was a dry time of the year. He wouldn't have brought chariots in there if it wasn't. But God intervened. God caused the torrent of Kishon to come in and overtake the area, which would have turned this land into a swampy, muddy area completely out of season. This would have taken Sisera and his army completely off guard. Now you have got 900 horse-drawn heavy chariots riding through the mud. Very quickly, these chariots that Sisera trusted to be his advantage would have gotten stuck in the mud and become not an advantage, but a liability. This is probably why it says that Sisera fled away on foot. If you have this vicious, brutal war machine that you're fighting with in a battle, why would you run away? Because it's stuck in the mud. Driving these chariots into battle and having them immediately be stopped would have torn them apart. The army would have fallen to pieces, not known what to do, and that's exactly what happened. When their chariots failed them, they had nothing. Because they didn't have God, they were defeated. Victory was not in the chariots. It was with Deborah and Barak. It didn't matter that they were outmatched. It didn't matter that they didn't have weapons. It didn't matter how terrible the enemy seemed. Deborah and Barak could be confident. Again, it said that they, before the battle, Deborah said to Barak, "For this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." The Lord had prepared the way for them. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go out into our battle with that kind of confidence? To know God has prepared the way. Doesn't matter what I face today, doesn't matter what I face tomorrow, God is with me. The chariots that we talked about may fail us. We could lose our money. Our health could fail us, bring us near the end of our lives. This country could fall apart and lose religious freedoms. Friends and family that we may rely on, they're human. They could make mistakes. They could leave. They could pass away. All of these earthly things that we have placed our trust in could disappear and become a liability to us, just like the chariots did for Sisera and his army. We need to learn from the mistakes of Sisera and his army. Not placing trust in chariots. Not placing trust in things outside of God that for a while may seem great but won't bring us victory. God will take care of us. God will bring us victory. The temptations of this life that we face can't stop us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way to escape it also, so that you will be able to endure it." God ensures victory by saying that there's no battle we can't win. No matter how great the temptation, or no matter how great the enemy is that seems to be facing us, doesn't matter if the odds are against us, it's a battle we can win. This is a powerful point that comes with trusting in God that should give us confidence. No matter what it is I face tomorrow, God knows I can overcome it if He's with me. It wouldn't be happening to us if God wasn't sure we could overcome it. He wouldn't let it. He said so. So whatever we face tomorrow, we know we can overcome this because God said we can. God will be sure to provide for us the needs of our life. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God ensures victory by providing us with all we need. It's easy to feel like we're having trouble gaining what we need. We can't provide for ourselves or our family. God will take care of us. God will provide. We don't have to worry about the state of our country. People get concerned. What are we going to do if the United States goes away and we lose all these religious freedoms? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll keep trusting God, and God will keep taking care of us. The kingdom of God lives on through the fall of earthly nations. Psalm 146:3 says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." Our salvation will not fail if and when this country fails. Because verse 10 says that God reigns forever. God assures victory by giving us a nation to stand with and an army to fight with that will endure forever. This is the army of the Lord fighting for the kingdom of God. Victory is assured to all of us. Now, with that being said, there are a few clarifications that we should make on that. God never promised that our lives would be easy as Christians. He never assured that there would not be battles for us to face. God could have come down and killed the army of Sisera and taken away all of those things before the battle started and made it very easy, but he didn't. Deborah and Barak still had to go to battle. The Israelites still fought in a battle. So when we talk about God taking care of us and providing for our needs, this obviously doesn't mean that we sit at home and have all of our food and shelter just appear before us. We still have to go out and live our lives. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy and be a cakewalk every day. We still have to go out and fight this battle. It's going to be difficult. It's very possible that some of the Israelites in this battle got injured. Maybe some lost their lives or lost loved ones. Now, I don't know if this is the case, but we can look back historically through our Bible and see that there were many people who fought on the side of God and still suffered, still lost things, lost people. Some ultimately lost their lives. If you look at the book of Revelation, you see people going through intense struggles and trials from the government. Many of those people are being killed. In Revelation chapter 2:10, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death." He's not telling those people, continue to be faithful until the day you eventually die, though that is implied. He's saying, be faithful even if tomorrow you face death. And some of those people did. Life's not going to be easy. So that raises the question, probably for us and many other people, how can we say victory is assured if we could still suffer loss, injury, and death? And the answer is because victory is not about living a happy life on earth. It's not about getting all the possessions and jobs and happiness that we can in this life. Those are things we think will give us security. That's not what we need. God will provide what we need. God is promising victory to us. Paul tells the saints of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that victory is in Jesus. That's where the victory is that we're talking about. That's where the victory is going to come from that we need. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul writes more in Romans chapter 8 about this victory that's to come to us, this victory that God assures to us through Jesus. I'd like for you to read with me in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on flesh is death, but the mindset on spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, through the body is dead, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Victory is assured in Jesus to those who set their minds on the Spirit. With our minds set on fleshly things, the chariots and worldly foundations that we find here, death and destruction are assured. But a mind on God, a mind in the Spirit, that's true life, peace, and victory. With God on our side, we cannot lose. Continue with me in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. He is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With God on our side, what can stop us? Nothing. We can't lose. Sure, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, danger, even death may come face to face with us. We may lose our lives. But none of these things can take us from our victory, which is in Jesus. No battle, no enemy that we face can take away our victory as long as we are trusting in God. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Tonight we've seen that God assures victory to those who trust in him. This weekend we're going to continue talking about trust. Tomorrow night John's going to talk about trusting in God even when life gets difficult. Sunday morning, Joseph will talk to us about the armor of God and that which God has given us to be equipped for the battle. Sunday in our worship hour, Donald will talk to us about Jesus. We're going to learn more about Jesus and the victory he provides. Hopefully all of us this weekend can leave with a stronger foundation, leave with something to put our trust in, which will be God. I encourage you to use this weekend. Tonight's discussion is only the beginning. Use this weekend to learn more about trusting in God and placing your trust in him and what he can offer to us. Use this weekend to found yourself in the winning side, where victory is assured. If you need help building this trust in God, or if you need help getting your life founded in him, let us help you. come back for the remainder of the study this weekend as we talk about this. Or if there's something more specific that you need, you can come now and we'll help you in any way that we can. If there's something we can do for you now, I encourage you to come now as we stand and as we sing.